We're in Ephesians 5, the Christ-oriented family, part 3. And we're going to work our way through this today. You remember last week we ended, well, we saw last week the conclusion of that part 2, where we saw the peculiar love of Jesus for the church in verse 25, the peculiar love. That was a definite love and a dying. He loved her dyingly. But we also saw the purifying love of Jesus, and that Jesus sanctifies and cleanses her with the washing of water by the word. And then in verse 27, we saw the powerful love of Jesus for the church, because Jesus is going to present the church to himself one day that is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's how we are going to be presented before Jesus Christ one day. It's like the Song of Solomon said, the beloved to his love. He said, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you." And so it will be for the bride of Jesus Christ one day, the church of Jesus Christ, that will be presented to him without spot and without blemish. That's going to be a good day. Now, we come to verse 28 in this section, and we kind of see here where the love of Christ for the church and the love of a husband for his wife intersect with one another. Because we're working through this and really just trying to do a clear exposition of this passage. What I really wanted to know when I came to this passage is, does this say what it seems to be saying? And so as we work through it just verse by verse, does this passage say what it seems to be saying? And that's all we want. We want God to speak through His Word. We want God to be true and every man a liar. The things that we see in this passage would be looked at by many in our culture and in our society as being chauvinistic or abusive, oppressive, or bigoted. That seems to be a really popular word these days. But they might be looked at in that way. But for the church, we have no choice but to go back to the Bible. And, you know, I pray and hope that for all of us married people, but all of you who hope to be married one day, that you will be instructed from this passage and understand what the role of a husband and wife ought to look like according to what God's standard is. So let's work through this. We'll start at verse 28. And here in verse 28, we're really going to see this. And now let me read the verse again. Verse 28, it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." So what does this mean? I've broken it down this way. We see in this a husband's peculiar love. We saw the peculiar love of Jesus for the church because he loved the church and gave himself for her. In verse 28, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives." So it is a peculiar love, and I'm going to break this down with three words for you. Exclusive. The love that a husband has for his wife is an exclusive love. It is a love that he has for his own wife. It is like a love that he has for no other woman on the face of the earth. Now, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, definitely and dyingly. As men, as husbands, we are to love our wives in a definite way. We love her, and we love her dyingly, where we are willing to live sacrificially for her. So I ask you this question, men, as you think about your own life, men, do you have eyes only for your wife? Is your love exclusive for your wife? Flirting with other women, even touching other women, in many situations, is not a wise thing for a married Christian man to be doing, even an unmarried Christian man. It is not wise. Pornography, there is no excuse for it in your life as a married man, especially if you claim to follow Jesus Christ. There is no excuse for it. Your love for your wife should be an exclusive love. You love your own wife. You see it in that passage? Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives. How do they love them? The second thing is they love them in an excellent way. Excellent way, as their own bodies. Do you see it? So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. That's how we are to love our wives. I'm not standing here as somebody who's saying, this is what Eric says that you guys need to do. This is what the Bible says that Eric and all of us need to do, okay? So I'm sitting here needing to learn from this passage just like everybody else. I have not arrived. I'm on the journey. We are all on it together, and we all sit here under the authority of the Word of God. I'm just the messenger. And I am also a disciple who needs to grow as well. So an excellent way, love her as his own body. It is like a self-love that we're going to see here in just a little bit. Now, we may say to ourselves, well, you know, I don't like give myself everything that I want. I don't do everything that I want for myself. But if you think about that, even in denying yourself, sometimes you're actually making yourself happy by denying yourself, right? Like there was something I was looking at this week at Cabela's, and I really wanted to buy it. But I was happier leaving the store having not bought it than if I would have bought it. If I would have bought it, I wouldn't have been happy. But I didn't buy it, and I was happy. So I treated myself in an excellent way by denying myself something. So don't get the idea that means, oh, we got to give everything. That's not the idea behind this. We love our wives as our own bodies, and this is in an excellent way. Third thing is this. We love her in an extraordinary way. The husband's love for a wife is extraordinary. As you look at verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. This is extraordinary. It's extraordinary. That means it's unique. It's remarkable. Because when a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, he is actually loving himself. It is a type of, it sounds bad, but self-love. Okay? So that works through verse 28. Let's go to verse 29 now. Verse 29. Because here it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I've often looked at this passage and wondered, what does loving our wives like Christ loved the church, what does that actually look like? Because I know I can't die for my wife and save her spiritually. I might be able to do that physically, even though I hope I don't have to someday. But, you know, we can do a lot of things, but to really come to where what Christ did for the church, that is an absolutely amazing love. So how do we do this as husbands for our wives? I think this next verse, verse 29, gives us three things. So the first thing is this. This self-love, as I mentioned to you all ago, the husband loves his, verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. That's what I mean by self-love. All right, so first thing is this, it is free of hatred. It is free of hatred. In verse 29 it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. So self-love, or the love that a husband has for a wife, is a love that is free of hatred. I looked that word hatred up, and it means to strongly dislike or have aversion towards someone or something that usually results in separation between the one who hates and the thing hated. Now, to break that down, it basically means, generally implies separating oneself. It's the idea of division. So hatred is division. Think of it in that respect. The human body is not divided. The head is attached to the body. The body is attached to itself. So it is not separated. The head is not doing its own thing. And then there's the arm's not doing its own thing. The parts of the body are not doing their own thing. We are joined together. Now, I recently heard, and I got permission to share this, but I recently heard from one of our families here, fellowshipping with them. They were talking about some relatives, and I'll keep it vague, that the couple married for years had things like their own secret accounts from one another. The wife didn't know about the husband's account. The husband didn't know about the wife's. They would also do things like order items from online. The wife would order items from online secretively and then put them away with some other things so that the husband would not know about it. The husband would go out and buy things like guns and then hide them in the house, even hiding them in the attic of the house so that the wife would not know about it. Now, I ask you this question. Is that love or is that hatred? It's hatred because do you remember what hatred means? It means division or separation. When we are disclosing, when we are hiding things from one another, when the husband, and we'll keep it at that because this is what this passage is talking about, when the husband is hiding things from the wife, he is not loving her, he is hating her because he is not trusting her. When you have to hide things from people, it means that you don't trust them enough to reveal to them what is really there. In Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, it says about her that her husband trusted in her. You know what that means? That means that her husband loved her in a Christ-like way. He trusted in her. As a matter of fact, that's the only place in the Bible where I have found that trusting in a human being, trusting in a person, is looked at positively. That's the only place that I know of. Now, y'all check me on that. If you find somewhere else, I want to know. Please let me know. But the Proverbs 31 woman. So, men, I want to ask you, your money, possessions, your passions, your sin, your love, all the other areas of your life, do these prove hatred for your wife or love for your wife? This command, this passage in Scripture is telling us, husbands, do not hate your wife. Love her and be one with her. This is the standard. The next thing that we see here is that this love, it nourishes. So this self-love, it is free of hatred, but it also nourishes. Well, what does nourish mean? That word, again, I looked it up. It just means to provide food for. It means to feed. It means to nourish. To give those things which are needed for growth, for something or someone to flourish. So, many times in our lives, and rightfully so, we think about things like this: husbands going out and providing food, money, provision for the family to be able to live and to pay our bills, have the food and clothing that is necessary for the family. Provide a house for the family to live in. These things are all good. And men, if you are doing that, you are loving your wife as Christ loved the church. You are nourishing your wife, at least in a physical way. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, "He who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever." So provision is the right thing for us to do as husbands. The third thing that we see here is that it cherishes. It cherishes. It cherishes. This word means to take care of. It's with the idea of, or implies comforting. Now, Going back to it, it nourishes. This is the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 4, rather. My dyslexia just kicked in. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are to bring their children up. The bring them up means to nourish. All right? So where it says it cherishes, this word is also used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, like a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, this cherishing means to take care of. We could break these two words down into two P words. The first one is provision. The second one is protection, is implied here. When you cherish, you take care of. You take care of in such a way that they can function confidently. They can function in the God-given role and capacity that they have been given as a wife. The husband cares for the wife, takes care of the wife in such a way. So there is provision and protection. So that's just part of it, guys, as men, to do these things. Nourish our wives and cherish our wives. So listen, guys, if y'all hear a noise on the outside of the house in the middle of the night, don't nudge your wife and say, baby, go check that out. All right? I do that with Sherry sometimes, just joking around if we hear something. I'll say, go check it out. But I get up. I get up, I promise. And so that's what we do as men. We are created for this purpose. Men, this is what God has designed us for. And we should function in that capacity. Now, the Bible says here at the end of verse 29, just as the Lord does the church. This is the third time in these verses that just as has been found. All right, verse 29, just as the Lord does the church. I underlined it in my Bible in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And now in verse 29, just as the Lord does the church. Husbands, do not hate their own flesh. Husbands, nourish and cherish themselves. So they are to do for the wife, as they don't hate the wife. They nourish and cherish the wife, and they do that just like Christ does for the church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus really loves his body. He really loves his bride, the church. He loves us in an extravagant way. We probably don't even begin to scratch the surface of the love that Jesus Christ has for us, all those who are in him. And Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You see, that love for Jesus that he has wasn't just that love where he died on the cross to save us from our sins, but it tells us that God through Christ will freely give us all things. That love continues throughout our earthly life and throughout our eternal life. The love of Jesus is extraordinary. It really is. So I cannot stand here and tell you, I can't tell you guys, and all you fine folks this morning, what all of this should look like exactly in your home, because relationships are all different. Dynamics are all different. Those things work out differently in different homes. But as a Christian husband, I can stand up here and based upon the authority of God's Word, and that's it. That's all the authority that I have to offer. That this truth in this passage should be one of the driving factors of our daily lives. to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It is an important thing. We have wives that have emotional, spiritual, relational, physical, material, and yes, I'm going to say it, conversational needs that should be met by the husband. Husbands, live with your wives in understanding. You see, 1 Corinthians 7, and I know we get hung up, I've gotten hung up on this, man. How do I have a family and yet serve the Lord at the same time? Anybody else ever struggled with that? Did you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul actually said that he who is married has to care for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And it says to the Christian woman, she who is married has to care for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That is something that we are signing up for when we commit in covenant marriage to one another. I got to thinking about it. What if us husbands were a little more like the internet? Seriously, ads from things that we've searched for, or sometimes it seems like we just have to think about it, and then all of a sudden there are ads popping up on our internet as we're on our computers. Y'all know what? You buy something, and all of a sudden there's stuff all over when you're searching the web for something. All kinds of ads popping up about that particular thing. What if us husbands were a little bit more like that? The wife mentions something, and then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. It's popping up right around her. And husbands are seeking to love and take care of their wife. It seems like the internet cares more about us finding and purchasing something than too many Christian husbands care about the needs of their wives. So, this is an important issue. Verse 30. Let's go to that. I think I've gotten all those up there now. Just as the Lord does the church. Now, verse 30. Let's look at verse 30. Here it says, "For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones." For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Here we see that Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. The things that we've just been reading about in verse 29, that we've been seeing there about this self-love that's free from hatred, it is a love that nourishes, and it is a love that cherishes. It's just as the Lord does the church. So we see here that Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church, His body, His bride. We also see here that we are members of His body. The church is members of His body. That's why Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. How does Jesus do that? Now, do y'all remember the ordinary means of grace? Y'all remember? Have y'all caught on to that yet? The ordinary means of grace. The ordinary means of grace is the Word of God in all of its expressions, whether we are singing it, whether we are reading it, whether we are preaching it, whether we are teaching it. The Word of God is an ordinary means of grace by which Jesus nourishes and cherishes His church. The fellowship of believers is an ordinary means of grace that God has given to us as we interact with one another, sharing the Word of God with one another, speaking to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we also see that an ordinary means of grace are the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. where we are continually reminded of the gospel of Christ and the difference, the impact that that has made in the believer's life. So, how does Jesus nourish and cherish the church? How does He love the church? He did it by giving Himself for her, but it didn't stop there because Christ is continuing through these ordinary means of grace to love us and to cherish us. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now, let's look at verse 31 very quickly and we'll be done for the day. In verse 31, here we see a couple of things. In marriage, a man and a woman, there's three things that occur. These words all sound similar. They leave, or he leaves his father and mother. They cleave, as in they are joined to one another. And then they weave. What that means is, not only in the one flesh relationship, but in all areas of life, as a husband and wife, the lives of those two are weaved together in holy matrimony. In verse 31, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother," that's the leave, "and be joined to his wife," that's the cleave, "and the two shall become one flesh," that is, the weave, the union of these two together in marriage. Now, here's a question I want to ask you, and I want you to think about it. In verse 31, why do we do this? It says, and some of your translations may say, therefore, but verse 31, it says, for this reason. What reason? Yeah, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his, and the two shall become one flesh. That's true, but think about it right here in this context. Why? Let's say Paul took this and intentionally used it the way that he did in verse 31. The flow of the context. Why do we do this? Good. Did you? One more time, Kay, I think.
Exactly.
Verse 31 is there because of verse 30. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You see, this is a quote from Genesis 2, verse 24. But it was quoted, it was given originally, not because plan B was going to happen later after the fall, but marriage at the very beginning was created to give a picture of the reality of Jesus' love for His bride, the church. That's all I've got for y'all this morning. We'll pick back up here next week at verse 32. May go back to verse 31 and look at it just a little bit. But 32 and 33 will conclude next week with these. And also, what I want to do next week is look at some of the stuff that's going on in our culture. Try to look at some of the things that are going on in our culture a little bit that are a challenge to these fundamental teachings that we have. Fundamental to the church, but also to society. Now, realize that any person who believes in Jesus can be a part of His church. All right. If you haven't been a believer, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're not a part of His church. The gospel call, you know, that Jesus gave His life for the church, the gospel call of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is out there for all men, women, boys, and girls to respond to in faith. And all those who have responded in faith and repentance are members of His church. Those who are, those who wish to be a part of a local assembly and to be recognized as a part of the church are to go through the waters of baptism. That is the physical expression of faith in Jesus. That is a physical expression of being in Christ. You are buried with Christ through baptism into water and raised to walk in newness of life. So the call for all men, women, boys, and girls is to believe in this Christ who so amazingly loves His church, gave Himself for her, and continues to work in her to make her spot without spot and without blemish to present to Himself one day. So I invite you, if you've not ever believed in Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, to trust Jesus Christ today. Believe in Him. And if you've done that, the thing that the Bible says to do is to be baptized and to proclaim Him publicly through that. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for it. Please, God, I pray that the husbands here at New Life Baptist Church, Lord, would be, I pray we would be godly men. I pray, Father, that we would not be men whose manhood is primarily shaped by our culture or even our father or grandfather, even though those things might be okay. Lord, I pray, God, that all of us as men would be shaped, our leadership, our provision and protection for our wives and our family would be shaped and based upon the authority of Your word and what You've clearly said in Scripture. Thank You that we can read it today and hear it in our own language. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would use it in our lives greatly. Now, Father, I pray for anybody who maybe isn't in Christ yet through faith and repentance, follow Jesus in believer's baptism. God, won't You give them grace that they might believe wholeheartedly today and boldly proclaim Christ publicly in the waters of baptism. We trust that You will. In Jesus' name, amen.